Each day Revive Our Hearts is on the air is another opportunity to be more like Jesus. That's what one listener wrote to tell us.
I appreciate the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. Every time I listen, God uses it for my sanctification. This is a much-needed ministry of our day, and I am so thankful for the work God is doing through you. Thank you for speaking truth.
God sure uses this program for my sanctification, too.
Me, too.
And I'm so thankful for the listeners who make it possible. As you know, Revive Our Hearts is a listener-supported ministry. And we couldn't be here as a podcast and on the radio without your prayers and without your financial support. Revive Our Hearts is ending one budget cycle this month. And to close the books in a healthy position and get ready for a new fiscal year, we're asking the Lord to provide at least $680,000 by May 31st. And I want to encourage every listener to get involved in some way. Here's what everyone can do, and that's to pray that this need will be met. And then as you pray, would you ask, is there something that I could give? It may seem to you to be a small amount, but what matters is that you get the joy of knowing that you were a part of a ministry that God is using to set women free through the truth of His Word. To make your donation online, visit us at reviveourhearts.com. Or you can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. Here's that number again. It's 1-800-569-5959. Thank you so much for joining Revive Our Hearts as together we call women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of Lies Women Believe, for May 9th, 2018. Yesterday, we heard part one of a conversation between Nancy and Christy Irwin. Christy and her husband have opened their home to many foster children over the years, and she's showing us how we can invest in the next generation.
We're talking with my friend Christy Irwin this week about a subject we probably should have addressed a long time ago on Revive Our Hearts. It's one that's very close to God's heart. He's a father. He loves children, and he cares for the fatherless and the orphans and the poor and the needy. And Christy is sharing with us out of her life journey about caring for children through foster care and adoption. Christy, welcome to Revive Our Hearts, and I'm so eager for our listeners to hear more of your story.
Thank you so much, Nancy. It's such a blessing to be here and to get to share. It really is.
You've shared in something you've written about your journey. It's actually written a number of years ago, so it's not updated. There's a lot more to the story. But you called the book The Middle Mom. What does that mean?
Well, foster care takes on just a really strange point of view from the mothering standpoint, because you're not the beginning, you're not the birth mother. You didn't give birth to this child. You didn't carry the child for 9 months. And if you're doing foster care for, say, an organization that does adoptions, you're not going to be the adoptive family. And so that puts you right in the middle. And sometimes that's difficult because you don't get to see the front end of it and you don't get to see the end of it. It's kind of like planting a seed and then leaving and not getting to see that seed blossom. And so I just called it the middle mom because that's really where I felt I would always be. Didn't quite turn out that way, but that's the way I perceived that God was going to have us be, just right in the middle, fostering kids before they went to their forever families.
And give us a sense of, as you think about the United States, you've been involved in this in Arkansas, and I've been very active in fostering and adoption and an activist encouraging others to do that. But as you think about the United States, what kind of need are we talking about for foster care?
Well, I think one of the things that's become very clear over the years is that we hear a lot about orphans overseas, and we need to. Every child needs a family, no matter where they are. But oftentimes we miss the boat with that because we don't necessarily consider kids in foster care orphans. And they aren't. Kids that are in foster care that are going home have parents. But kids who are in foster care whose parental rights have been terminated are honestly legally an orphan. There are no parents legally anymore. And so in the United States, there are over 400,000 kids in foster care. Of those 400 plus thousand, around 100,000 of them have had parental rights terminated, and they are waiting today for a family to step up and be their forever family. So it's a huge issue.
And the book of James tells us that this is something that matters greatly to God and should matter to each of us. James describes what pure, true religion's about, and what does it include?
Pure and undefiled religion is to care for widows and orphans in their distress. And, you know, that is a powerful command. And one of the things that I think is important to know about it is we don't have to be guilt-ridden by the fact that we haven't done that. But once we see that and we know that, we need to say, what is my part? You know, your part may not be fostering, it may not be adopting, but there are a myriad of things that you can do to come along and support. I know in my local church, we have a huge orphan ministry that surrounds foster and adoptive families with meals and with babysitting and transportation and nights out and things like that that's doing something else for the orphan. You may not be actively hands-on, but you are helping move mountains in regard to those kiddos that need you.
My hope for the results of this series as it airs on Revive Our Hearts is that there will be a huge spike in listeners caring about and saying, how can I be engaged in some way in caring for these precious little ones in their time of need. Jesus saw these children that others were saying, get them away. Jesus said, no, welcome them. He put them on his knee. He put his hand on them. Mm. He blessed them. Well, what does that look like? Of course, many of our listeners have their own children.
That's right.
And caring for them is really, really important.
Yes.
But there are other children who don't have someone to bless them in Jesus' name.
That's right.
And my prayer is that there's going to be a whole new—
Mine too.
Maybe tens of thousands of children. I don't know how many
that
might receive care they would not otherwise have had from Jesus followers who know and love the gospel and will give these children an opportunity to experience that.
Yes. And I would just challenge your listeners, the women in your audience, to not be held back by what you think you can't do, but to listen to what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do. Don't fall back on, well, I'm not the perfect parent, or I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough time, or I don't have enough energy.
Or I've got my hands full already.
Or I've got my hands full already. That, in my own life, was what didn't make sense to a watching world. She's got her hands full already with three preschoolers. Why in the world would she take on someone, quote unquote, else's baby? Well, the why in the world had one answer, and that's because God said to. And when God says to, he equips you to stay up nights, to feel like you're perpetually pregnant because you're having newborns come in and out of your home all the time. And yet the sweetness of the obedience is just above and beyond anything. I just can't imagine, even in the times that were difficult, saying, no, I'm not doing this, because this just wasn't going to happen.
Well, we talked yesterday about when God brought this first newborn child into your home. And in those days, at least, it was usually a 10-day or 2-week period between the birth mother giving up the child and the child being placed into an adoptive family. So hence the middle mom that we're talking about. When you brought in that first child, you named him Christopher for those 10 days. Did you have any clue, we're going back to the early 90s here, what all was going to unfold and what this was going to look like for your family?
No, I had no idea. And as a matter of fact, I was just taking it a step at a time, a day at a time. I probably thought that that's what I would be doing for a long time, but I thought it would look just like that. And little did I know that that wasn't what it was going to look like at all.
And maybe if you had known, you would have run. But I read somewhere you wrote that you made a decision. I don't know if it was at the beginning or early on, that you would never say no to taking in a foster child when asked, when the need was there, unless you had a sick child.
That's right.
Did you come to that early?
I did. I came to that very early because I realized that God's will for my life regarding these babies came at the most inconvenient times for me. And yet his hand was all over it. I remember one time I was doing something at my kid's school and I was hosting this thing for teachers and I was up to my hands making chocolate pies and getting ready to, you know, go out the door. And I get this phone call about this baby. And in my heart, it just said, remember, you said you weren't going to say no unless you had a sick child. And you don't have a sick child, so the answer is yes. And I just began to do it like that. And God just showed out in huge ways, that we were the ones who were supposed to be with the children that we were with. And about probably about a year ago, I got a Facebook message from the very first baby girl we ever had. And she just reached out to me, and she lives...
How many years later?
She is 23.
And she was a baby when
and
you
she
had
was,
her?
She was fresh out of the hospital.
Wow.
And she left us at 10 days and went to a family. And her her mama had reached out to me earlier and wanted to volunteer for some of the things that we were doing with Project Zero. And she reached out to me, and she started coming to church with us and sitting with us. And it was just so profound to think, there we are, 23 years later, a little baby that I got to nurture in the first 10 days of her life. And she just would hug me and thank me. And I thought, that was only 10 days. You know,
wow.
You've had a lifetime. And she has an amazing family, and she's an amazing young woman. And so God strategically placed those little ones all those years in our lives, and gave us the opportunity to not only do that, but to pray for their birth mothers. And that was something that became very important to me, especially one time I had gone to a placement service, and as I walked in, Jeff hadn't gone with me that day, and the pregnancy counselor said, the birth mom sent a box, and here it is. And
so you're picking up this newborn.
I've got the baby, and the birth mom sent a box. And I opened this box, and I just began weeping, because in the box, she had a beautifully done quilt. She had an outfit for this baby to wear when he was placed for adoption. And she had a sterling silver tippy cup that was engraved with my precious angel on it.
Hmm. And so she knew she would not see this child again.
She knew. She actually had an older child, a toddler, and she was struggling. And she knew what she was losing. She understood what she was giving up. And yet, for his sake, and to give him a better life, she knew that's what she needed to do. And that just was not lost on me.
She wanted him to know that he had been really loved.
She wanted him to know that it was a decision made from deep, unconditional love for her son.
And so give us a sense of what it was like, you know, how often you had children coming in. Just paint a picture. As I've read your writing about this, I don't think I've ever known anybody quite like you, Christy.
Oh, dear. It was probably two or three times a year. And as it kind of went down, things began to change in the adoption world for the better, in that babies were going directly to their adoptive families. And what we know now is any move is not necessarily good. In other words, a baby leaves their birth mother and then goes to the little foster family for 10 days and then goes home. It's much better for them mentally, psychologically, everything, for them to go directly home if the adoptive family is willing to take that risk of those few days.
But there's still a lot of foster care going on
today.
So what does that look like?
That particular type of foster care was through private adoption agencies. The state is a very different situation, which, you know, I know we'll get to. But that particular type, it began to change. And so as we kind of went down, we fostered for 11 years with Bethany.
And how many children were we talking about over those
11 years?
We had
about 40 different babies. And there were so many struggles. There was so much joy, but there were so many struggles. And I had actually just given birth to our fourth biological child, Connor. And he was about 6 months old. And I, at that time, the agency said, you really needed to wait a year after you gave birth to, you know, do foster care again. So I was struggling with that. And I remember one Sunday morning sitting in Sunday school, and our teacher was, you know, teaching about God's call on your life. And I didn't realize I had sighed out loud. I just kind of went, oh. And she was like, she turned to me and said, why are you sighing? You're doing mm-hmm. what God's called you to do. And the next morning I got up, and during my quiet time, I read the scripture in Proverbs, you know, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. And I said to the Lord, that's what I'm trying to say to you. I know that it's not in my power to care for two babies and three other children, but I believe that in your power, it's possible. About 3 hours later, the phone rang, and it was the pregnancy counselor. And she said, Christy, and I began weeping. And she said, what is wrong? What is wrong with you? And she said, just listen to me a minute. She said, this is a very different situation, and it's one that we've never had before. She said, we've got a two-year-old, and we need a place. I said, you've got a place.
Wow.
And by 5 o'clock that afternoon, they rolled up. with this beautiful 2-year-old little boy who was coming straight from his birth mother to our home. And I worried, I prayed for the best, but I just knew that it was going to be a difficult thing. By the next day at noon, when Jeff raised the garage door at lunchtime and Kara went running, "Daddy, Daddy," he was right behind her crying, "Daddy, Daddy."
Hmm.
And for the next 10 days, I wondered and I prayed, are we his family? Are we it? And we just began to see healing. He had come from a traumatic situation, and we just begin to see healing in his little life, in his heart.
In
10 days, just by being in a family and just by seeing, you know, brothers and sisters who loved him and doted on him and played with him. And even more importantly than that, God said to me, "I hear you. I hear you. And, you know, I like it when you obey, and I like it that you want to do what I'm calling you to do."
Did you have any children for longer periods of time?
At that particular time with Bethany, the longest we had a child was 6 months. And we had a beautiful little baby girl that was born actually on Kara's birthday with Down syndrome. And she was hospitalized for 11 weeks in the NICU. So we spent those 11 weeks. I didn't want anybody to think that she was less than. I wanted everybody to know that she was a child of the King. And so her little crib in the NICU was decorated with beautiful drawings and balloons and lots of pink. And she had bows in her hair, even when she was struggling to live. And it's just really interesting because I really thought she might be ours. And I questioned that and I questioned that. And she was hospitalized about 3 months later. And there was a woman who had called Bethany and had offered to come sit and give me some reprieve. And I didn't want it. I mean, I didn't want it. I didn't want to leave her. I didn't want anybody to come. But I agreed. And when she walked in the door and we talked for probably 5 or 10 minutes, I went out to the car and I just thought, I think I've met her mom.
Wow.
And she and her husband were actually with Family Life and have since moved to Orlando and are with Crew. And it was a beautiful example. Once again, she had always prayed for a Down syndrome child. And she is now a thriving
six. So she did take this child.
Yes, she took this child. They have two other adopted kiddos from Russia. And she is a thriving 15-year-old now and just doing great.
When you think that part of that whole journey was your saying yes to a Down syndrome child at a time when you had your hands full with other children, but saying yes, and God put her in your home for that 6-month period.
Yes,
and then brought this future adoptive mother. Mm-hmm. She reached out and said, "I want to help you."
Yes.
Probably not thinking she was getting her adoptive child
Absolutely.
At that point.
Yes.
But in God's providence, how he wove that pieces
exactly.
together, and your obedience became the opportunity for someone else to experience the answer to their prayers, and then for this precious child to have a home to grow up in that loved Christ.
Absolutely. And who is pointing her constantly to him and to be the best that she can be and all that she was created to be.
And one of the things I hear you saying, Christy, is that there's a lot bigger picture here.
Yes.
There's, of course, the child. There's the birth mother and her story and challenges and that family. There's the adoptive family in many cases. But then there are all these social workers, medical professionals. As you and others that you know take in these children for foster care and sometimes adoption, as Christians do this, what message does that send to those who are watching this take place? How does the gospel get furthered through all of this?
Well, I think it is, you really cannot overstate the importance of the body of Christ stepping up. For one thing, we're commanded to do that. We're the only group of people that are commanded to do that. And so, you know, I often take offense to somebody saying, well, the government's not doing it right, and the government should do this with the kids, and the government should do that with the kids. And the bottom line is we should. the body of Christ should step up. I heard a pastor say once that thinking about kids in foster care and adoption, thinking about those statistics should disturb and disrupt us. It should mess us up as believers, and that the mean for kids waiting in foster care to be adopted, if we're looking at it from the body of Christ, should be zero. There should be no kids waiting. And so when we take that up as a believer and we are living out like Jesus would have us do, I think that's the key, because I think sometimes Christians come in with a mentality that, well, we know how to love, we know how to take care of children, we know how to do this, we know how to do that. You cannot parent a child in foster care the same way you parent your biological children.
Talk about that.
They have been through trauma. They have been through loss. They have been through things that you and I, and really the Christian community, your ears would not be able to hear some of the things. We have, in our own home, had children who have survived an abortion attempt, children who have been left at a drug house in lieu of a payment, someone who lived in a cult and was being groomed to be the next wife, someone who was beat to death almost as a newborn, kids who are neglected, abused, who have seen things that you and I have never seen and will never see, and who have lived through having their mom ask them to get a knife so that she can stab a lover. I mean, there's just things that we can't process it. You know, our hearts just won't let us take that in. And yet we have to open our minds and our eyes and our hearts, because that's what God's calling us to do. And if we don't, who's going to? And there's even a bigger picture there, and that is, yes, we need to give kids a home, a forever family, or a foster family in that interim time. But ultimately, we need to point them to the ultimate Father. And we need to point them to Jesus and to who can change and bind the wounds and heal the brokenhearted and remove those nightmares and horrors from their minds and their little hearts. We have a big responsibility, and if we don't answer the call and if we don't do it, we're going to continue to see the faces of kids who have aged out of foster care without a family, who have gone the way of the statistics, which are just mind-boggling as far as homelessness and incarceration, teen pregnancy, drug addiction. For kids who age out without a family and support. And, you know, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine growing up alone. And I think that the body of Christ needs to be challenged, because when we look at the faces of the individual kids, we can't turn the other way. And I love what David Platt says about orphans. And it really speaks to what how I feel about it. He says that orphans are easier to ignore before you know their names. They're easier to ignore before you see their faces. It's easier to pretend they are not real before you hold them in your arms. But once you do, everything changes. And that is exactly how it is.
Christy, you've really challenged our hearts today about this not being ultimately the government's responsibility, these children. But this is a responsibility that we as the people of God need to pick up, something we need to care about, something we need to be invested in. And we're going to continue this conversation on the next Revive Our Hearts and talk about how you've seen churches step up and believers step up and get involved in more of your own journey, not only in foster care, but adoption. But would you just take a moment and pray for maybe some people who are listening to this conversation right now and thinking, is this something I should be involved in? Is this something God wants me to care about? Would you just pray for the Holy Spirit right now to touch and confirm in the hearts of certain listeners, this is something I want you to be involved in, and then for Him to give the wisdom and the grace to know how to do that?
Yes.
Would you pray for us?
Absolutely. I'd be honored. Oh, Lord, I just cry out to you today on behalf of kids waiting for someone to answer the call. Lord, their faces are in my mind and forever indelibly placed on my heart. I pray for the women and men in this listening audience, Lord, today. I pray that they would not allow fear or apathy or anything to keep them from seeking what you would have them to do about this issue. I pray that you would just anoint your people, empower us, push us on, allow us to see what you would have us to do. And then, Lord, allow us just to say yes, even before we know what that is. Mm-hmm. Let us just be obedient and say yes. Lord, may the lives and futures and eternities of thousands and thousands of children be changed forever as a result of one yes by one man or one woman. Mm-hmm. We just praise you for what you're going to do. We know you are about a big work, and so we just praise you for that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
We've heard from Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth and Christy Irwin. They've been showing us how important it is for kids in our care to know how loved they are. If you missed any of today's program, you can hear it at reviveourhearts.com. You'll find the transcript there and the audio for you to stream or download. Again, that's all at reviveourhearts.com. Now, how in the world can a foster parent lovingly care for a child and then watch that child leave and go back to biological parents? Christy Irwin will talk about it tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth wants to equip you to invest in the next generation. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.